Hi, have you ever had the experience of listening to someone pray for you personally? Like listening to the prayer they have for you, not just being told that they are praying for you. That's a very powerful experience. Now, today we're going to explore that. My name is John Arnold. I'm the pastor of First Presbyterian Church. I welcome you to this podcast episode as we look into getting to see Jesus' prayer for the disciples and by extension for us. We're going to explore the simple truth that Jesus prays for us. He's praying for you even as we speak, and there are powerful ramifications of that truth that we'll dive into today. So let's go. We're going to continue on this morning looking at the Gospel of John. We're in the 17th chapter, and we're beginning at the first verse. Now, before I start reading, frame it up a little bit. This is a prayer that Jesus is doing for his disciples, and it comes right before we're going to see the passion of the Christ play out, his arrest, his brutal beating, his crucifixion, the resurrection. These are sort of last words to some degree that the disciples are having with Jesus after a long teaching where for a couple chapters before that, he is promising them the Holy Spirit and talking about the things that are to come. And here he shifts into prayer for his disciples. Listen to God's holy word. After Jesus had spoken these words, he looked up to heaven and said, "Father, the hour's come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you, since you've given him authority over all people, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. So now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had in your presence before the world existed. I've made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they've kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you, for the words that you gave to me, I've given to them, and they've received them, and know in truth that I've come from you. And they believe that you sent me. I'm asking on their behalf. I'm not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I've been glorified in them. And now I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one." Blessed be the hearing and the reading of God's word this morning. Hang on. Oops. There we go. Much better. It's also a powerful thing to have your microphone on. It is a powerful thing to know that people are praying for you. I love when I hear someone tell me, I prayed for you. I know they're praying for you. You know what's even more powerful and astounding is when you actually get to listen to those prayers for you. When you actually have someone pray over you and you hear them going before God on your behalf. And I kind of knew that, and I had experienced that. The power and the truth of that really came home to me this last Lenten season, and it continues to unfold. I adopted for discipline this, what I called reach one, teach one. And the reach one part of my discipline was that every day I would come to God and seek somebody to pray for, to kind of say, "God, who should I pray for today?" And I'm going to admit, right off the bat. I didn't end up praying every day, all 40 days. I don't know how much of that was, it was a mix. There are some days where I just didn't do well, if I'm real honest. There are other days, though, as I'm looking back, that I don't regret because I genuinely didn't have anyone coming to mind where I felt a deep inner tug and pull that I should be praying for that person. And I didn't want to just be legalistic about my discipline. I had no idea how powerful that could really be for people. There are several people who I sent them that prayer and they were just speechless, or they sent me just these amazing texts or called me back. I recorded the prayers and I sent them as a recording. The response I got was astounding. And one guy that I prayed for who was particularly moved by it, a couple weeks ago, I was driving up here and I got a call that I'd missed. And he was out walking in his yard and he was calling because he decided he wanted to pray for me. And he was going to pray over me, you know, like he was going to pray for me in real time. And I hadn't answered the call, so he just left a recording. And so the blessing got kind of paid forward, paid back, if you will. And he prayed for me. And it was very moving, in fact, so much so that I've saved it and I've listened to it like 3 times now. I listened to it a third time this morning because I thought of it as I was looking over this text and preparing for today. Because we have a lot of places in Scripture where we're told part of who and what Jesus is that he's an intercessor, he intercedes for us. Just to share a couple of those, Hebrews 7:25 says, therefore he's able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. He always lives to intercede to them, which means Jesus is praying for you and me. He intercedes for us. Romans says a similar thing. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, and he indeed is interceding. That God is, Jesus is, sitting to the right hand of God, interceding for us, is the promise of Scripture. Now I want you to pause for a moment and really let that sink in. The way I want to lead you in letting that sink in is either close your eyes or just sort of softly drop your gaze. And I want you to imagine for a moment, imagine Christ on the right hand of God, however that looks for you. We don't know, but however that comes to mind or heart for you. He's sitting on the right hand of God the Father. And if you could have him pray anything for you right now, what would you ask him to pray? If he could come to his heavenly Father and pour his heart out on your behalf, what would you want him to pray? And pause and imagine him doing that. I want you to, for a moment, imagine him lifting that deepest heart concern up on your behalf. And what that feels like. To sit and hear him praying for you. All right, you can go ahead and come out of that little experience. We don't really need to, I mean, we imagined that, but it's not just a figment of our imagination. It's a reality. That's what Jesus does. That he is sitting and he is interceding. He hears our hearts and he is interceding and he is praying again and again. And this morning I lift all this up because this passage today, we don't just hear like we did in those epistles how Jesus intercedes, that he does it. We actually get to eavesdrop and we get to listen and see firsthand Jesus praying for his disciples and by some degree extended to us as disciples. If we were to read on and read the rest of the chapter, it actually pointedly has Jesus' prayer for believers who are to come. But we're getting to look at these words that Jesus has for the disciples. Now, I'm going to double back for a moment to my friend praying for me. The awareness and the epiphany I had around that today as I was listening, as I was coming up here, I didn't remember what he prayed for me. Probably a few days later, even as moving as it was, I didn't remember a specific of what he prayed for me. But as I listened to it today, I realized that there were two or three of his prayers that I had pointedly see unfold this last week, which I thought was really cool. That his prayer, I could see it unfolding in my life even though I didn't remember it. One of the things he prayed for me was for clarity of vision for how and what my work needs to be. And I had two or three very distinct refinements this last week of how I am supposed to follow God and what that looks like and what that means. And so I saw his prayer now playing out in real time. The other thing, which was a little quirky, is he prayed for vivacity. And about midweek, I woke up and I had an astounding amount of joy and energy. Like, so much so, it really captured my attention. Now, I have this little mantra I say every morning when I wake up. Every morning I wake up, I say, I greet this day with joy, for I am blessed. I do that every week, whether I feel it or not, or every day, whether I feel it or not. That's the key phrase here. Whether I feel it or not, I say that. But I woke up, and when I said those words, I greet this day with joy, there was this movement in me of, I really do. Like, I feel, I'm excited about today. And I felt both energy and excitement in a way and at a level that honestly I haven't felt in a long time. And I attributed it first to two things. One is, I'm nearing the end of the healing period from my heart procedure. I'm on the tail end of that, and I should be, if I'm statistically normal, which would be nice for a change, if I were statistically normal, I should be pretty much, the heart should be back, you know, healed from the procedure. So I thought, well, I'm about there. Yeah, I'm going to start feeling better. And I thought, you know, I'm realizing I felt bad a long time before that, longer than I knew, because we can normalize anything, right? But I attributed to that, and then also, in the last 3 weeks or so, I've been going out with a high degree of regularity. I go out, I have a little sit spot in my yard, and I love to go out there, particularly in the spring, because right now it's just idyllic to go out there. And I go out through my backyard, and our yard is kind of in tiers, and there's an upper circle with an arbor and then a lot of brush that creates kind of a secret garden. That's my spot. And there's a little green glider in there, and I go sit on my glider. And I did this a few years ago. Some of you will remember I did this meta meditation where I prayed for people, and I go, I did it so much, my dog, I would open the door, he would run out and stand at the arbor and wait for me, and then I walk in and I sit down, and Bert would hop up in my lap while I prayed. And he still does that a little bit. He's like, oh, Dad's going out to pray. I get to sit on his lap and get rubbed. But I've been every day, pretty much every day, for the last couple, 3 weeks, I've been going out there and I've been praying, particularly just to be quiet and still before God. I set a timer for about 20 minutes, and then whenever my mind starts to wander, which is about every 20 seconds if I'm doing well, I just kind of bring myself back to the intention, God, I just want to be here in your presence. This is about just being with you right now. And I'm not pouring any prayers out. I'm just being with God. Kind of like hanging out with a best friend. You know, I had a best friend when I was in high school. His name was Gary. And we rode the bus, and he would get dropped off first, and then I got dropped off a couple blocks away. I had sat with him on the bus the whole time. We were in most of our classes together and sat by each other if we could, if we hadn't been separated yet in that class. And I would get home, and I would either call him or he would call me, even though we had just gotten off the bus. And it's like, hey, you want to come over? Yeah. What do you want to do? I don't know. And we just go. We had no agenda. We just needed to be together, right? That's how best friends are. We didn't have to have something to do. We just wanted to be with each other. And this morning time that I've been doing pretty much daily, is it's that kind of time with God. It's just like, God, I want to treat you as my best friend, because you are, but I don't always treat you that way, and I just want to be with you. So I thought this energy I was feeling was due to that, due to the heart healing, and I think there's some degree of truth of that. But I also now realize someone was praying that that would happen to me. And that really hit me hard. Someone was praying that I would have vivacity. I never used that word in my life till now, but vivacity. And I felt it. And I know now, I'm like, that in part is because this person was out there praying for me. And I was reading this story this morning of Jesus praying for the disciples. And there's kind of three things. I'm just going to try to get at the most obvious low-hanging fruit to grab here. Because I don't know about you guys, but when I read the Gospel of John, particularly these sections, I don't know if you know what a Mobius strip is, but a Mobius strip is where you take a piece of paper and you give it a twist and then glue the ends together. And now it only has, it's a piece of paper with one side. Like if you put a pencil on it and you follow it, you're going to wind up back where you started and you'll have a loop on both. To me, John writes like a Mobius strip. Like I'm sitting there and I glorified you, you glorified me, so they'd be glorified that we're glorified. And I'm just like, I don't know what you're doing here, John. Like someday I want to try to diagram this sentence and it will probably do this, you know. But I'm reading through it, so I just want to lift up the most basic truths out of it. And the first one is this. The very first thing, the most important thing that Jesus prays for the disciples is he says that he came and he's honoring the Father for the work he's had. But he prays that we will have, that they will have eternal life. And it's fascinating to me because when I hear the word eternal life, I think, and you probably do too, that like never dying or when we die, our soul will continue on forever. And I think about eternity and being in heaven for eternity. And Jesus, though, goes on and he says, I pray that they'll have eternal life. And this is eternal life. He doesn't make us guess. He tells us, this is eternal life, that they'll know you. They'll know you. I've never really quite, I mean, I've thought about eternal life as being in God's presence, but there's something fascinating to me about the fact that he frames that the heart of his work, while we think in terms of eternal life for him, the heart of his work, the reason he's willing to go to the cross, the reason he's willing to endure these things for us is because he wants us to know God at the level he knows God, to have that intimacy. And that word know there, Greek actually has two words for know. One of them is a factual, like intellectual understanding, like I know algebra, or I know, you know, 3 + 3 = 6, or whatever you want to put in there, like knowledge, that type of knowledge, facts, figures, intellectual things. The other one that's used here is more about personal experience and relationship and intimate understanding. It's like when, you know, I say, I know my wife, and I can tell you what she's going to say. You know, like, I could literally probably walk into a restaurant we've never been before, never seen the menu, and there's a real high degree of likelihood that I can pick exactly what she's going to order off that menu. And if I'm wrong, I'll be in the top three. But 90% of the time, because I know my wife, you know, I know when, you know, my kids know my wife because they would used to call me up and say, I got to tell mom something. And I know how she's going to react. What should I do? You know, because they know mama too, right? You know, it's that knowing where somebody's behavior is actually, it's predictable for us because we understand them way beyond just facts about them, way beyond just the details of their life that you might find on like a Wikipedia page. We have a connection with them. That's the knowing that's here. Jesus says, I want to be glorified, meaning go through the passion. I'm going through that so they'll know you. and have that deep knowledge. And then he goes on, and near the end of it, when we got down to the last verse, there were two other things he threw in there. There's a lot in between, but I'm just going to jump to these two near the end. One was, you'll protect them and you'll keep them together. You'll protect them and you'll keep them together. And that's when it hit me. I was thinking about my friend and how he prayed for me, and I saw it playing out this last week and didn't realize it, that like his prayer was coming to flesh. And I started thinking about Jesus praying for the disciples that they would have eternal life, and particularly that you would keep them. That's another translation for that word, protect them, and they would be together. And then it hit me. About a week later, that's exactly what happened. They were protected, and they were brought together, and they were in unity in the upper room, and God was holding on to them. I'm sure they were fearful, and it was probably a very sound and valid fear that Roman authorities would come for them next, right? That they were next on the list. That is not what happened. They were safely together in the upper room. And we see Jesus' prayer playing out for them in real time. And then it hit me. What if you and I are sitting here in this room right now together because Jesus is praying for us, that we're living out his prayer for us right now, that he knew that you needed to be here today, whether you understood why or not. I didn't know I needed my friend's prayer the way I got it, that he knew what you needed, and we're living in the prayer of Jesus. So that's the thing about this passage today. It reminds us of something that is so easy to lose sight of, and that is that our well-being is not so much a matter of us constantly reaching out to God, but our well-being is because Jesus is determined to hang on to us. He's determined to hang on to you. And so that prayer, whatever it was you poured out when we were in that silent moment a little bit ago, don't be surprised if right now Jesus is interceding on your behalf in that way, or I'm going to add, or better. Because I'm struck by how many times when I actually did get to hear someone pray for me, that they prayed things that I couldn't have put. If they'd said, what would you like me to pray? And I told them, they've prayed things I never would have put on that list, but they were exactly what I needed. I used to be in a men's prayer group where we got on the phone and we prayed for one another every week. And I was astounded at how many times it was like they had x-ray vision. They were looking into my life and they were praying about things I hadn't even told them or I hadn't even thought about telling them. And it was just the prayer I needed. So Jesus, you can lift those things up there and Jesus will intercede for you. But even better, he'll pray for what you really need. He will come and he will pray for you in the manner you most need it. And know this, you're living sustained in his prayers right now. That you are where you are right now to some degree because Christ is praying for you. That's a powerful thing. We're never going through something alone. And he's not waiting until we get it all right or we clean it up. In fact, he sees and he knows the mistakes we're going to make. And he prays for us anyways. Prays for us, probably doubles down and prays for us harder because of that. So he died that we might know the Father the way he knows the Father. And it's important that our knowledge is good. And here's what I mean by that. All of us have had the experience of probably meeting someone that we didn't really like all that much when we first met him, only to maybe later become a really good friend. You ever been there where you meet somebody and you're like, this human being's kind of annoying. And then much later, you're like, you really like them. You really like them. And it's easy for us to get wrong impressions about God, particularly if you grew up in some sort of tradition that preached to you a very angry or came hammering down on the justice side of God. No doubt, God is a God of justice. No doubt about it. But if you grew up in a tradition or somehow came to the understanding of God only in that justice, it's a very different knowing than knowing him the way Jesus wants you to know him. What was that verse from Romans? Who's in a position to condemn? Christ Jesus, what's he do? He intercedes for us. That God out there is a big, loving, gracious God. That's the God Jesus wants us to know, a gracious God. To me, when we reflect on and we consider our Heavenly Father and we think about knowing God, it's this difference. It's like some young man, he goes out one Friday night, he's being rambunctious with his buddies and not being careful and speeding, maybe even drinking a little bit, and he wrecks his dad's car. And one guy does that, and he says, oh man, I gotta call my dad. Because he's like, he gonna kill me. I'm gonna die, this is it. He's gonna kill me, I wrecked his car. Or the other person who has a very different knowing, a very different relationship with their father, who says, oh, I gotta call my dad. And what they really mean is, he's gonna be so disappointed that I behaved this way. Not fear, but it has that intimate respect and love and longing to be loved. And they feel broken that they screwed up that bad. And yet they call, and they call their daddy, and the first one calls and they get, you did what? You know, the second one calls his daddy, and what do you think happens? First thing out of his mouth, are you okay? Car's a car, are you okay? That's your heavenly daddy. That's the daddy that Jesus wants you to know. The one you can go to and say, oh man, I gotta call my dad. And the first thing on his heart is, are you okay? It's gonna be all right. We'll get through this. Praise be to God that we have that loving God, that's our loving heavenly daddy, and that we have Jesus who goes and he prays on our behalf in ways that are better than we could ask or imagine. Hallelujah, amen. Hey, thank you so much for worshiping with us. And if that sermon was a blessing to you, why don't you pass it along? We would love for you to like, share, comment wherever you're viewing it, because we love to hear from you. And again, we want to spread good news as far and wide as we can, and you can be a part of that. And speaking of being a part of things, if you're in the Northwest Arkansas area or you're passing through here on a Sunday, we would love to have you at worship with us live and in person. We meet every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. It would be fantastic to see you face to face. If you're not in this area, but you want to learn a little bit more about growing in discipleship, you're looking for concrete tools to do that, we have quite a few of them on our website. Our website is not the traditional just sort of bulletin board online for the church activities, but we're building a discipleship toolbox with lots of spiritual disciplines and things that can help you in prayer, it can help you in study, it can help you in taking action on your faith, really living in your purpose and gifts. So if that sounds good to you, go on over to our website, fpcrogers.com. We would love to see you there. All right, blessings now and have a fantastic week.